Hey, I want to welcome you to week number two in this broadcast. I am so pumped up and excited about what we're talking about, becoming the person you want to be. You know, everybody, when they were little, when they were kids, everybody dreamt about, thought about, imagined growing up and becoming something and doing something and how we would spend our lives. And we had all these dreams and aspirations. And you know, really, over time, we lost confidence that our dreams could really come to pass. I mean, there's a lot of ways that we lost confidence. We lost confidence because, number one, the families that we were born into. You know, these families, they had limitations on their thinking, and they talked to us and said things around us and said things about us. You know, the culture that we grew up in, there were so many things that influenced the way we came to interpret ourselves. And the way we interpreted ourselves became the way we interpreted the opportunities that we perceived in life. You know, the fact that we came into the world with a sin nature, and every time I talk about sin or the sin nature, I know that the majority of people totally misunderstands what that actually means. And you know, if you're getting my magazine, and I hope you are, my magazine from December had a great article in there about dealing with sin, when sin loses its grip. And you need to read that and get a more biblical concept of what we're even talking about the whole concept of sin. But let me put it in a nutshell. There are 9 different Greek words for sin. They all mean something different, but here's the key thing. The one Greek word that we use most for sin has to do with not really reaching the goal, not really making it to the goal. And it's not about our individual failures as much as it's about how our beliefs and how we interpret those failures keep us from reaching what God really has for us. And all of the behavior that we do, see, everything destructive that we do in our life is born in our heart first. You know, Jesus was talking, he said, listen, adultery, fornication, murder, lie, all this stuff comes out of your heart. Because what's in your heart comes out in your life. And so our identity is really not determined by these things that we do. It's determined by what we believe. Who are we on the inside? How do we see ourselves? How do we interpret the world around us? But you see, we were born with a sin nature, which means, by and large, we didn't see ourselves as God saw us. We didn't really see that we could live a limitless life. We didn't really see that God loved us. We didn't really see who He was, and therefore we couldn't really understand who we were. So fear and disbelief drove our interpretation of the world. And by the time we were 5 years old, we have pretty much come up with how we interpret the world around us, how we interpret ourselves in that world. Now, because the sin nature affects the way I see myself, it affects my ability to believe that I really am who God says I am, that I really have what God says I have, that I really can do what God says I can do. Because of that nature, then this means that everything that anybody says to me, everything that anybody says around me, I'm going to interpret that in light of how I see myself, how I feel myself. So sometimes it wasn't the fact that our parents did all of these wrong things. Sometimes it was just the way we interpreted what our parents did because of having that sin nature. And in Jesus, you have the opportunity to leave the sin nature behind, which means you're leaving behind that sense of who you are that says that your life is limited, that says your opportunities are limited, it says that you can't be who you really want to be. See, when we come to Jesus, besides the fact that we come into this relationship with God, we come to Jesus and we experience becoming a new creation from the inside out. And because we become a new creation, we develop the capacity to live like a new creation, to live like a new person. And we talked about this last week from the book of Philemon, where he says, listen, if you want the communication or the sharing or the living or the working of your faith to be effectual or effective, you've got to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. See, the secret, once once I have believed on Jesus and made him my Lord, then the secret to that manifesting in my life, like we talked about last week, is the renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind is where I refuse to acknowledge anything about myself other than who I am in Jesus, other than what the Bible says about me in Christ. Now, don't forget, this month you can go to our website, impactministries.com, and you can download a free I Am poster that has scriptures in it that tell you all about who you are in Jesus. Be sure and get that frame, that, print it out pocket size, print it out wall size. But you want to start renewing the way you see and think about yourself so that all you know about yourself is who you really are based on what God says about you. Because that is the reality. That is the truth about who you are. You know, I remember one time, and actually I've had this conversation dozens of times, so this may be a kind of a compilation of conversations I've had with many people. But, you know, I've had a lot of counselors and pastors come to me over the years and really admit to me that they really weren't seeing the results in counseling that they wanted to see. Now, don't call me for counseling, because the way my life and schedule is now, I don't do personal counseling. I was a pastor for over 30 years. And when I did personal counseling. I had a substance abuse clinic where we did counseling. We did family counseling, all kinds of personal ministry. But I'm not able to do that now because I'm dealing with tens of thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of people, if you want to know the truth, around the world. So I'm giving you right here every week and in all the programs that we offer, I'm giving you everything that you would get in counseling. So you don't have to have a counseling session with me to get your problem solved. But so many times, counselors and ministers would come and they say, "Jim, I'm not seeing the kind of results that you're seeing. What's the difference? What are you doing that's different? Because we're both using the same Bible. We're both talking about Jesus. We're both talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What's the difference?" And you know, sometimes, and I say this real humbly, because I certainly don't have all the answers, but I've worked with people one-on-one enough to know, and I've worked with my own life one-on-one enough to know that really, no matter all of these complex ways that we have of ministering to people, all these complex things that we do, really should have one goal, and that one goal should be to bring people back to the reality of who they are in Jesus. Get people to put on the new creation in Christ, not to become the new creation, not to fix the old the old man, not to try to go back and solve all the past problems. All problems are solved by believing the truth about who you are in Jesus. And you say, "Yeah, but look at my life. My life's a wreck, and this is going wrong, and that's going wrong." Sure it is. And it's going to keep going wrong as long as you keep looking to what's happening out here and saying, "This defines who I am." There's got to be some place where you say, "No, I got born again. I gave my life to Jesus. I am in him. He is in me." And see, that's really the mystery. I'd say there's a mystery in the gospel that up until the resurrection of Jesus, nobody saw it. Nobody got it. The prophets didn't understand. I don't even know if the apostles got it until Jesus was raised from the dead and they were actually born again after the resurrection. See, the mystery is Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see, when we get born again, he comes to live in us by the Spirit of God. When we get born again, we're baptized into him. So it's like we're buried in him. He's in us, we're in him, and together we are in God. We are one with him, we're one with God. That's an amazing concept. That's a reality that bogs the mind, I'm telling you. And so when people look at their lives and say, "Wait a minute, it doesn't look like I'm in Jesus. It doesn't look like this stuff is working." Then what we do is we judge God and we judge the validity of his word based on the circumstances that are around us, instead of realizing these circumstances are the fruit of what's coming out of me. These circumstances are the product of how I see myself, what I believe about me and about me and Jesus. So I want to tell you something. We don't need to fix people. We need to help people believe the truth about the finished work of Jesus. You know, we have a program that you can get for free online. It's called Living Under Lordship, and it's a mentoring program where I take people through the very foundational things from day one of what should have happened when you became a believer all the way through to getting you established in the foundations of faith, how to have a prayer life. And, you know, if you've never done that program with us, I encourage you to get that program and do it. It's free. Man, that's one of the greatest gifts I believe we've ever given to the body of Christ. But, you see, the message that we preach is more important than any of these methodologies. You know, there's all kinds of ways that you work with people. I've got hundreds of different programs I've developed over the last 40 years to help people make the journey. You say, well, why do you have so many different programs? Because based on where people are in their life, based on what their background is, some people are more responsive to one approach than they are another approach. So I've developed these programs, but all of the programs that I've ever developed are really designed to do one thing, to get you to recognize that your old man, everything that you were, not only before you got saved, but everything that you could be outside of Jesus, has been crucified with Christ. And you have been raised up in Him, and you are a new creation, and this reality of who you are, the degree that you believe that, the degree that you experience that, is the degree of life and victory and peace and joy and effectiveness and godliness and spirituality and love, all these things that you're going to have. And other than maybe moments, and most Christians have breakthrough moments, breakthrough moments where you have a little more happiness than normal. You have an experience with God that's better than what you normally have. Thank God for those breakthrough moments. Man, I'm telling you, they encourage us. They build us up. They get us to step out a little farther than we have in the past. But you can't live on the breakthrough moments. That's like the peak-to-peak principle. You know, it's like, okay, you hit a mountaintop, and then you go in the valley. Then you hit the mountaintop, and you go in the valley. Then you hit the mountaintop, and you go. No. Man, I tell you, our walk with God should be a continual progression of growing more and more into seeing Him as He is, and thereby seeing us as we really are. Now, the thing is, you can't put on a new life until you let go of the old life. Now, the day that you accept this boggles the human imagination. You know, I was eating lunch just a little earlier, and I flipped on the History Channel, which I love the History Channel, and I saw these scientists talking about the probabilities of parallel universes. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I say, we can believe that there's parallel universes. We can, you know, if a scientist tells us, let's say we can believe that aliens came and taught early civilization how to do. It's amazing what people will believe if a scientist says it. But somehow we're not willing to believe the oldest, most valuable spiritual book in the world, that every word of it has been proven to be true. There's never been anything in the Bible disproven. It's just beyond my comprehension that we don't accept these truths. But when we don't understand those truths, we go, well, you know, it must not be true because I don't understand it. So I can accept that there's a wormhole that I can go through in space, that I can go over here to a parallel universe, but I can't accept that when Jesus died, somehow I died in Him. And because time is not a factor and time only exists here in this universe, I can experience that reality right now as if it's happening right at this moment, as if right now Jesus is being crucified and right at this moment I am being crucified with Him, so that everything about my life that I'm done with, everything about my life, about my past, everything that holds me back, everything that limits me dies. If it dies, it has no power over me. So I want to tell you something. Coming to your new identity, one of the things that it really means is, number one, if you let your old identity die, then all of your problems that old identity creates dies along with it. But coming into your new identity also says, I remove all of the limitations that I've had all my life. I remove everything that's ever held me back from those childhood dreams of being a scientist or a doctor or being in a great marriage or whatever it is you want it to do. So I want to tell you something. In Jesus, we take off the limitations. and everything becomes possible. See, my ultimate reality must be, I am a new creation in Christ. Period. Amen. The end. That's got to be my ultimate reality. You know, the book of Colossians is a real interesting book, and I'm almost a little reluctant to mention some of the reasons the book of Colossians was written. The early church began to be infiltrated by people from cults, if you will. And many of the doctrines that we believe today, and they've been handed down for generations, and people will fight over them and fight you if you don't agree with them. But many of the doctrines that the church believes today were really cult doctrines that were brought into the church because the early church, as they separated themselves from the Jews and from the Old Testament, they lost the foundation of who God was. They lost the foundation of God's character, what godly living was about. And so they started interpreting the New Testament writings of the apostles. They started interpreting these things from their cult background. And so we have a lot of crazy doctrines that were not there in the early days and early centuries of the church even. And so the church began to be infiltrated by people that they were Judaizers, and they taught you that, well, Jesus is your Savior, but you got to obey all the law to be made righteous. And only by obeying all the law and qualifying yourself, then do you get to receive some of the inheritance and some of the promises. Well, that's just not true. Just absolutely not true. I believe in living a godly life, but I don't believe that living a godly life makes me more righteous. I believe in obeying God for a whole lot of reasons, but I don't believe that it makes God love me more. I don't believe it's what makes me qualified for anything. What makes me qualified, according to the book of Colossians, the first chapter, is that because I am in Him, I am qualified for the inheritance. So the first thing the Colossians had to understand is the one thing that qualified them for all of the inheritance of the kingdom of the light was the blood of Jesus. They'd been washed in the blood. They were born again. They were in Him. But the Colossians also believed, based on this performance mentality, they believed that if you did something wrong, if you failed at any point, you opened the door to the devil. And you gave the devil the authority to attack you. Well, you know, when Jesus came up out of the grave, He didn't say, authority's mine, And the devil takes it away from me when you disobey. He said, no, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. I have all the rights now. So there's nothing you can do to actually give the devil authority over you. And so the Apostle Paul addresses this whole thing about principalities and powers and explains how they were totally stripped. They were made and rendered powerless through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And in Colossians 2:10, Paul says something that I believe is one of the most disbelieved scriptures in the entire Bible. It says this, "You are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." In other words, not only are you complete in Jesus, but you're complete in Jesus, the one who is above all principality and power. Now, you see, we're in Him. He's in us. Together, we're in God. We're one together. We talked about the fact in the book of Colossians, Paul even mentions this mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations and is now revealed to His saints, that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Now, we've got to come into this reality that says, no matter what I think, no matter what the outside circumstances say, I have got to cling to, embrace, persuade myself, do whatever it takes where the only reality I have is the reality that's based on God's Word, God's truth, the finished work of Jesus. Now, the word glory comes from an interesting Greek word, doxa. Doxa is a word that means greatness, brightness, splendor, wonder, majesty. Just pages and pages and pages of those types of definitions. So you have this concept of the glory of God, you know, around the throne there's the glory of God. But another interesting aspect of what this word means, it also means view, opinion, reality. Now, God's glory is wonderful, and it is splendor, it is majestic, it is all of these things, but it is all of these things for one reason, because it is God's truth. It is God's point of view manifest. You see, God has a reality, but that reality isn't always manifest. God's reality is manifest in the hearts of people who merge the truth of God with their own faith, with their own immovable trust in what God says. More than what I see, more than what I hear, more than what I feel, I trust what God says, and I choose that as my reality. And faith is not blind. I had somebody write me not long ago and tell me how stupid I was. And I said, you know, faith is believing something you can't see or you can't prove. I got news for you. Faith is believing something that you can see because God shows it to you. And you can prove it because when you experience faith in God's word, it works in your own life. This is not about living blind. So the word hope means confident expectation. So we have a hope, a confident expectation of the glory of God. In other words, we have a hope of God's view, of God's opinion, and God's reality, and we have the hope that that's real. We have the hope that that manifests in our life. We have the hope that the glory of God, rather than being a brightness that shines out from the throne, that the glory of God is something that manifests in me because I'm living the life I want to live. I'm living a godly life. I'm walking in love. I'm treating people right. I'm succeeding. I'm living my dreams. I have peace even when the world's in trouble. I have hope even when it looks like there's no way out. I have faith because I know a God of integrity. So, you see, we have this hope of God's reality, of God's opinion, God's truth manifesting in our life. But that hope is based on one thing, Christ in you. So you see, in choosing who I want to be, my problem is going to be that I'm going to tend to think about, particularly as an adult, I'm going to begin to think about my hopes and dreams now based more on what's happened in the past failures, past successes, past disappointments, my education, you know, all of these factors that I'm going to come up with this sense of who I am and what my limitations are based on what my life has been up until this moment. You know, every time I've ever experienced physical healing, every time I've ever experienced a breakthrough in some character flaw that I had, every time I've ever had, ever moved my life forward, there's always been a definitive moment where I said, I'm done with the past. I'm finished with the past. I'm finished with how I used to feel about this. I'm finished with how I used to see this. I'm finished with that. And this is what I choose. There's always been I may not have said those words, but there's always that definitive moment of choosing that. And you see, up until that moment, what I realized, up until that moment, I'm wrestling with the limitations of my life. I'm wrestling with my past failures. I'm wrestling with who I think I am based on all these external things. At some point in time, I just have to make a decision. Wait a minute. I am in Christ. He is in me. That old life is gone. It's dead. I'm giving it up. I'm letting it go. This is it. And I make a decision about what my future will be based on the fact that Jesus died, overcame everything, was raised from the dead, inherited this new life. I'm in Him. If Jesus could overcome death and I'm in Him, then I have the same victories He had. I get the same inheritance He has. What's His is mine. And there comes this place where instead of my hope and my expectation of future being based on what my past has been, my hope of who I want to be in Christ, the kind of man I want to be, the kind of father I want to be, the kind of husband I want to be, the kind of friend I want to be, the kind of minister I want to be, is based on the fact that Christ is in me. And the same power that works in Him, that overcame death, hell, the grave, the devil, and all that same power works in me. So all the limitations are gone. All the limitations are gone. They're over. They're behind me. I'm putting them off. And I'm putting on a limitless life based on who I am in Jesus. I'll be back with you in just a couple of minutes because I'm going to give you some steps that you can apply. I want to mentor you in making this journey into your new identity. I'll be right back. Last week, I had you make a list of the ways you want it to influence or affect people. And I'm telling you, every person needs to create a personal mission statement. A personal mission statement may say something like this. It may say, in all of my involvement with others, I always seek to be an encouragement, a strength, and a help, and to make sure that when I leave people, they feel better about themselves. I mean, I'm just giving you an example. So you might want to come up with a personal mission statement that you write out that is a blanket statement for how you really intend to relate to others. And I'm going to help you develop that. You may not be able to do that this week. Now, last week, you made a list of ways you want it to influence people. Maybe you want to make people feel loved. Maybe you want to make people feel important. Maybe you want to make people feel encouraged. Now what I want you to do, I want you to write down in one word or phrase what you would have to do or display to do that. In other words, let's say that you want people to, you always want to leave people feeling better about themselves. Okay, so what would you need to do for that to happen? Maybe speak kind to them. Maybe find ways to point out their strengths. In other words, every trait that you wrote down and said, I want this to be how I make people feel, then I want you to write down in one word or one phrase what behavior on your part it would take to make them feel this way. Now, trust me, every week we're going to add to this so that you'll be able to put you together a personal mission statement by the end of this that I'm telling you, it's going to transform your life. It's going to transform the way you relate to people. It's going to transform the way people relate to you. And I'm telling you, you are really, really, really going to like the results of living life by your choice, by your mission statement, rather than by default.